Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we continue our study through the Word. And tonight we're going to finish up Peter's second letter. And really the warning here is against the false teachers. That's the whole focus. The things they're bringing into the church, the destructive heresies. And this one's going to deal with the coming of the Lord, kind of an important one. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But keep in mind who Peter is writing to. This letter that Peter wrote was to the churches in Asia Minor, or the area of modern-day Turkey. And he probably wrote this letter as he sat on death row in a Roman prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe he's going to be put to death in a few weeks or months. And so whatever is heavy upon his heart, he's laying it out. This is not going to be just a bunch of fluff. And he's warning them of the dangers of these false prophets, the things they were teaching. And we saw in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, the focus being to cultivate Christian character, to grow in Christ because God has given us the power to do so by His Spirit through His Word. He has given to us the things we need for life and godliness. And that's really important, especially in the days we're living in. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Well, Peter's trying to kind of stir them up here to make sure they don't become complacent in their walk with the Lord. And the reason he doesn't want people to become complacent, these Christians, is because you become complacent in your walk, you're opening yourself up to all kinds of false teaching. Oh, listen to what this person's saying over here and that person over there. This is something that's never been seen before in the Bible, but now we found it. That's a red flag, guys. If someone tells you we've never seen this before, but now we saw it, I would question that. So Peter wants them to be awake, to be on guard because of these false teachers with their false doctrines. And they're very slick. They're very deceptive. Every time you see Satan speaking in the Bible to someone, he uses the Word of God, doesn't he? And he just twists it a little bit. He adds to it or he takes away from it. Well, that's exactly what false teachers do. They add to it or they take away. They twist it to make it fit what they want. But we have the Word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God. We should not be deceived. And here in chapter 3, the focus is really on the confidence we have in the Lord's return. I'm not sure what some Christians are confident in anymore. I'm sad to say that. When I first got saved back in 1983, man, everyone was talking about the Lord's return. Christians everywhere. The Lord's coming back. I mean, back then we didn't have internet and all that stuff. But every day you call this number and they would tell you what's going on in the world. And believe me, back in 1983, there wasn't a lot going on, according to Bible prophecy. You know, it's not like we see today. But that excitement is gone. And many churches are denying the Lord's return, or they don't teach about it because it's controversial. And we see the results in people's lives. There's no sense of urgency, of holy living. The church is complacent, and they focus on social issues instead of bringing people to Jesus. And false doctrine rapidly grows in the church then. And our main goal is to bring people to Jesus. That's our whole mission here. Now, my prayer as we finish up this letter tonight is that excitement would return. That we would truly believe like the early church believed. The Lord could return at any moment. They were excited about it. They couldn't wait. In fact, Paul's letter in 1 Thessalonians, every chapter deals with the Lord's return. He speaks of it. And when we're excited about his return, it's going to affect our life, how we live out our faith. One writer put it like this. He said, the hope of Christ's coming was of paramount importance for the early church. In fact, its certainty was so real that first century believers would greet one another with the term Maranatha, meaning Lord, come quickly. Instead of being frightened by the possibility, they clung to it as the culmination of everything they believed. Not surprisingly, the New Testament reflects the intense anticipation by referencing Jesus' return, whether directly or indirectly, in every New Testament book except Philemon and 3 John. And again, I understand that some feel that there is so much more to talk about than the Lord's return. And yeah, we've got the whole Bible, 66 books. A lot of them deal with the Lord's return, though. And you can't negate something that is so prominent in the Scriptures. And what happens is as we take that promise and that hope away, we're pretty discouraged. I mean, where else are you going to put your hope in? Did you ever think about that? My hope, well, it's like Paul said in Titus, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Our hope is in the return of Jesus for his church, his bride. And so, what does the devil do? He takes away this blessed hope from us. He gets us to focus on everything else, but hey, the Lord's coming back. And don't let him do that. And Peter is going to give us a stern warning about what will happen in the last days in regard to the return of the Lord, and we need to pay attention. So let's pick up 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word and we look at the confidence we should have in Christ's return. Peter wrote this, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Let me stop there. Peter, I believe, is opening up here talking about the first letter he wrote to the churches in Asia Minor. And in this second letter, he wants to remind them not to become complacent in their walk. Don't lose sight of the truths of God because of the persecution they were facing. And again, isn't that easy when things heat up, when difficult times come? We lose sight of the Lord. We lose sight of his coming back because all these other things have gotten in our way. And so Peter's trying to stir them up. And think about it. You know, complacency can happen very easily in our lives. Oh, you know, I went to church on Sunday. I go to church on Sundays, on Thursdays. I go to prayer meetings once in a while. I do this, I do that. And it's week in and week out. And what happens is you start going through just the motions. Okay, it's Thursday, I go to church. It's Sunday, I go. It's prayer meeting on Saturday. It's this going on here. And it's just motion. God doesn't want motion. He wants emotion. He wants a relationship. I mean, if we cannot be excited coming to hear God speak to us through his word and worship him and fellowship with the brethren, we become complacent. And it's just an activity that we do. It shouldn't be an activity. It should be something we are excited about. Because God is always teaching. I don't care where you're at or what you're going through. And if you reject that, you're in trouble. You're basically saying that you know everything that God has for you. I heard it. I don't need to hear it again. And Peter says, look, I want to stir up your pure minds. And the whole idea of this word pure in the Greek speaks of being sincere, tested as genuine. The Latin word is sincera. It's interesting. It's a word that means without wax. You're like, well, what is that about, without wax? Well, back then in the pottery shops, you know, if a piece of pottery cracked, you could use wax and you could fill it in and you won't even see the crack. unless you hold it up to the light, and then you could see it. Also, you know, you're working on the statue. You spent months chiseling it, and you're the last little piece. You got to clean up the nose a little bit. And off goes the nose. Now what? You know, it's hard to sell a statue that's lost the nose, right? Venus de Milo lost the arms, but yeah, the nose is a pretty important piece. So you get the wax, you fill it all in, you put it back on. Looks great. Person comes, buys it, puts it in their backyard, and in the Middle East it gets pretty hot. And the wax begins to melt a little bit, and what happens with the nose? It falls off. Not a good thing. So what these owners of these shops would do, because there was a lot of people that were reluctant buying their products, they would have in their window Sincera, meaning that our products are without wax. They're pure. They're genuine. Our minds need to be genuine, sincere, pure, without wax, or really without the garbage of this world, the influence of the world. And it's hard because we're bombarded with so much filth. I mean, Art and I were talking about, what was it, the Grammys, and just the garbage that was on that. And even people that weren't even saved were upset by what they were promoting. And you know it's bad when the unsaved world is upset by it. How could we accomplish having those pure minds when there's so much filth? Stirring up our minds, read God's word, apply it to our lives. Peter says, listen to the prophets of God, what they said. Listen to what the apostles of God said. Apply those things to your life. And here's the thing. If a teaching or what you believe is of God, if it's held up to the light of God's word, it won't fall apart. But if it's not of God, and you hold it up to the light of God's word, like the nose that was put back on with wax, it will fall apart, it will fall away. And I've seen it over and over again with people. You know, you try and show them, but okay, I know what you believe, but this is what the scriptures say. And it's in opposition, and they don't want to hear it. And they'll walk away with their nose off, right? Or their nose out of joint, I guess. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Focus back on the word, because it's living. It'll speak to us. God's spirit will open it up to our hearts and our lives. And it'll expose the false teaching that is out there. You can spend an entire lifetime looking at all the false stuff that's out there. And today with the internet, you could never read all the articles or watch all the YouTube videos that are out there of all the false stuff that's there. But I'll tell you what. If you know the truth, when someone brings the false stuff to you, you can say, well, that's wrong because this is what the Bible says. I think that's important. These false teachers today not only deny Jesus, his virgin birth, his deity, his death and resurrection, and so on, and we see that in the so-called church today, but Peter is going to tell us now that they are also denying his second coming, our glorious hope, our blessed hope. Look at verse 3 here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So Peter says, in the last days, there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be these mockers that are going to come in these last days. When? When did the last days begin? Have they begun? Well, I think they have. Paul in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So I believe these last days came when Jesus began his earthly ministry, and they're going to continue on until his second coming. He establishes his kingdom, his millennial reign on the earth. Now, why are people denying his return? Well, Peter says they're walking after their own lusts. They're doing their own thing. And to admit the Lord's coming back would mean that their sin is going to be judged, I guess. So they deny the Lord's return so they can continue on in their sin. That's the world. But Peter's not writing to the world, is he? He's writing about believers. Believers who are denying the return of Jesus Christ. And I'll paraphrase what Peter said here. He said, you have been taught, speaking of these deniers of the second coming, you have been talking about this for years and it hasn't happened. And it's not going to happen. It's just talk. All things are continuing on as they did in the past. Nothing changes. They believe what we call uniformitarianism, or that all the natural laws occur in the same manner, nothing changes. We live in a closed system where God, if he does exist, doesn't intervene. The dictionary defines uniformitarianism like this: a geological doctrine that processes acting in the same manner as at present and over long spans of time are sufficient to account for all current geological features and all past geological changes. For instance, the Grand Canyon. There wasn't a cataclysmic event that created the Grand Canyon, but if you look at that river over millions of years, it cut those rocks out. And if you believe that, I've got some property to sell you. That's the most ridiculous thing, but we'll talk about that. They don't believe in cataclysmic upheavals, which is interesting because we know of cataclysmic upheavals. Mount Vesuvius exploded. Mount St. Helens, that was a cataclysmic event. Small proportion, but is there evidence for larger ones? Of course there are. The largest caldera, I believe, in the world is in Yellowstone National Park. That was a massive explosion. So there was catastrophic events in the past. And for all of us, the key to the present is to look at the past. The problem is they're looking at the past with a skewed view, a view that's in opposition to what the Bible tells us. And I don't believe we live in a closed system. I believe we live in an open system. And God has placed order in the natural laws, but he intervenes into this world. He pours out different things. He allows things to happen. The whole idea of uniformitarianism came into being through the efforts of a 19th century British lawyer and geologist named Charles Lyell. He wrote a book called Principles of Geology, and that book impacted the scientific community. Now their views started to change and they ignored what they once believed. They didn't believe catastrophic events occurred, but everything just continued on as it did in the past. Nothing changes. And Charles Darwin took that book with him on his voyage to the Galapagos and other islands off the Pacific coast of South America on the ship Beagle. And he established his theory of evolution, 1831 to 1832. And the church has bought into that garbage. Their minds are not pure to the words of God. I'm a simpleton, guys. And it may irritate some people, and there's nothing I can do about it. I just believe what God said in his word. I trust what he says. When it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, I absolutely believe that. And if I don't, or if someone doesn't, then why do you believe that Jesus is the only way? And you probably don't, because you deny Genesis 1:1. Why should you believe anything else that is said in this Bible? You tend to believe the words of men rather than the word of God. One well-known pastor gives a stinging critique of evolution. This is what he wrote. To put it simply, evolution was invented in order to eliminate the God of Genesis and thereby to oust the lawgiver and obliterate the inviolability of his law. Evolution is simply the latest means our fallen race has devised in order to suppress our innate knowledge and the biblical testimony that there is a God and that we are accountable to him. By embracing evolution, modern society aims to do away with morality, responsibility, and guilt. Society has embraced evolution with such enthusiasm because people imagine that it eliminates the judge and leaves them free to do whatever they want without guilt and without consequences. The interesting thing is they still feel guilty, and there's still consequences to the things they do. Why do you think people that are involved in homosexuality, why are there such a high incidence of suicide? Because they know what they're doing is wrong. I just read an article from a person who changed from a man to a woman. And one of the therapists, psychiatrists that was trying to tell him not to do this, not to get the sex change, got in trouble. He fired him and he got in trouble for trying to sway him. But down the road, he realized that he was suffering from a mental illness and no one helped him. And he put down this whole idea of having a sex change, of this gay lifestyle. He felt the guilt. He knew he was wrong. And again, guys, I understand how the unsaved world denies the Lord, denies all these things in the scriptures, even the Lord's return. But for a Christian, why would you do that? I don't understand it. And you know, when this whole theory of evolution came into being, during that period of time, I want you to think about what came into this world. You see, you take God out of the picture, the true and living God, there's going to be a flood of other things, not just evolution, but other things. Mormonism in the 1830s came in. Millerism, which morphed into the Seventh-day Adventism in the 1830s. Jehovah's Witnesses in the 1870s. Christian Science, 1870s. All these cults started around that same time. Why? Because you're negating the Word of God, and now you're allowing the opinions of man to come in, and so people came up with all these different things. And people bought into it. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, how important it is for us as Christians to understand God's truth. Today we're surrounded by scoffers, people who refuse to take the Bible seriously when it speaks about Christ's return and the certainty of judgment. In this paragraph, Peter admonished his readers to understand three important facts about God and the promise of Christ's coming. God's word is true. God's work is consistent, and God's will is merciful. Because God's word is true, we must pay attention to it and take its message seriously. New converts must be taught the word and established in the doctrines of the faith, for new Christians are the apostate teacher's primary targets. But older Christians must also be reminded of the importance of Bible doctrine, and in particular, the doctrines that relate to the return of Christ. Prophetic teaching must not lull us to sleep. Rather, it must awaken us to live godly lives and to seek to win the lost. Yeah. You know, Peter warned them about what we're seeing come to pass in our days. Scoffers mocking and rejecting the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question, though. We need to think about this. How do we know what Peter is saying is true? Peter wasn't a scientist. He could be wrong. He was a fisherman. And if he's wrong, you know, about evolution or cataclysmic events bringing about change, then can he be wrong about the second coming of Jesus Christ? In fact, people, again, have been talking about this for almost 2,000 years, and it hasn't happened. So why should we believe that the Lord is coming back? First of all, just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's never going to happen. And there are many prophecies related to the second coming of Jesus that need to come to pass before he returns. But Peter is going to explain why he's right and why they're wrong. And he does this in a very interesting way. Look at verse 5 here in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says this, "For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men." Peter's point is pretty simple. God warned this world of judgment because of their sin during the time of Noah, and the flood came. And Peter wants them to remember that judgment because there's another judgment coming.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.